The reading is taken from Ephesians, it's chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, and headed One in Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
I'm here for you as well.
That's good. This is John chapter 20, verses 24 to 29, and it's when Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Yvonne. Thank you, Harry. You've got your own mic.
You can pray for me.
I will pray for you. Sovereign Father, we thank you for the word you've given Ian this week for us to hear. Open our hearts, minds, bodies and souls to what you want us to hear from your word. In Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Amen. I was half hoping I wouldn't have me a mic and then Tim would stand beside me and give me a hug all the way through. There you go. Can't win them all, can you? Yeah. Doubting Thomas, he's had a bit of bad press from Christians over the years, hasn't he? The nickname doesn't help when we're meant to have faith. But skeptical people today, I think, find themselves quite sympathetic to Thomas. He's a bit like a rational scientist, isn't it? Show me the evidence. I want proof. And to be honest, I was a bit like that myself in my younger days. I was born in London, 1957. My dad was actually 47 at the time. He was a bit of a confirmed bachelor, very given over to his work as a chartered accountant in the City of London, acquiring hotels and restaurants and catering companies and so on. And my mum was a war widow with two children on the verge of adulthood already. Some of you might have met, my brother Neil, maybe even my sister Fairley, because they occasionally come up here. My mum was 43 when she had me. And in those days, that was quite an achievement. In fact, the doctors in the hospital put her in a special ward for elderly mothers. Well, you know, it was a bit of an insult, really. But well done, mum. And we lived in Kensington in London and then spent our weekends in a cottage on a farm down in Surrey. And we went to the lovely old village church. I think I mentioned this, didn't I, a week or two back when we were talking about Revelation, the mosaic that was around the walls, which I sort of sat there and looked at this for a long time. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," words from Revelation. And I went to boarding school and was very inspired by my science teachers. And I went on to study physics at university and loved it. I still do, actually. But also at university, I joined the Christian Union, met people my own age who were interested in church and following Jesus and so on. And so I went along to mission meetings and found faith that way. I also met Jane as well at the same time. And then I worked for a couple of years for Plessy, electronics research as a scientist, and then married Jane and went to Nottingham to study theology and train to be a vicar. But a lot of people ask these days, aren't all scientists atheists then? Isn't science somehow opposed to religion? And I would say certainly not. In fact, when I was reading science, many of us thought that faith in God was a perfectly reasonable point of view. We reckoned that it fitted the evidence of what we saw in the world around us. And it was actually a student studying literature and history and the arts and so on, languages. They were taught to criticize relentlessly and never to trust the text itself. So often they found Christian faith much harder to accept. Whereas a lot of the scientists and mathematicians thought, makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I know there are, of course, some very high-profile atheists like Richard Dawkins and so on, who claim that faith is brain dead, and they like to call themselves the Brights and style themselves as great logical, rational thinkers and so on. And there are also many in the media today who do not believe in God. And so as a result, our society is presently on a path of abandoning belief. I want to say I think this is a mistake. And there are three reasons why I think that. One is that science can measure material things, certainly, but not God. You're never going to prove the existence of God through science, but you won't disprove him either. Science doesn't, if you like, touch on God. Science limits itself to material things. But that doesn't mean that that's all there is. Love, art, social work, philosophy, relationships, beauty, morality, music, as Tim says, gives you goosebumps. Science can't explain those things. There are many important things in our lives that are really beyond the reach of measuring things on a meter. Another reason is that I think human beings, we all need to be part of something bigger than ourselves, to know that we're not insignificant and alone. I've been watching Brian Cox, Professor Brian Cox, talking about the missions to Mars. You know, NASA have sent the rover Perseverance to Mars, looking for signs that there might have once been life on Mars. And he said, why is it we're spending billions and billions of dollars doing this? He said, well, it's because this is a really important question. Are we alone in the universe? Or might there once have been life somewhere else on another planet? Maybe even life that came to Earth and started life on Earth, or vice versa. Who knows which way around it was? It's important, isn't it, to know that we are not insignificant and alone. We need to be part of something bigger. Many people find meaning in some big project in their lives. Crossrail is just sort of coming to completion at the moment, isn't it? And it's taken decades and people have invested their lives in it, or HS2 or whatever. Maybe you've had some big project at work, or perhaps involved in politics as an activist, or in some sort of huge project like Greenpeace or whatever. To be part of a bigger story gives our lives meaning, doesn't it? And God's story of salvation in Jesus Christ, that's the biggest one of them all, encompassing the whole universe and the whole of human history. I think the third reason why it's a mistake to abandon faith is what Jesus called eternal life, joining your life to God's life so that you are safe from all possible harms. And if you want to plan for the long term, that's always a wise thing to do, isn't it? then becoming a Christian is the best decision ever. Why would you not want to be on the winning team after all? Our reading from Ephesians speaks of being no longer foreigners to God's people, but being fellow citizens. And Paul says we've transferred our allegiances from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of this world with all its values and priorities and so on, to the kingdom of God with a different set of values. And St. Paul speaks of the Christian family as being, in a way, like the Jerusalem temple. It was the temple in Jerusalem was an amazing building, a huge edifice of stones, beautifully constructed, and a source of amazement for anyone who visited Jerusalem. Paul says now, in a sense, God has built a new temple, but this time made not of stones, but of people, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, holding it all together, the key piece in the whole structure. That's why it was such a thrill to come in and to find Tim talking about Jesus and to find you all engaged in that encounter with our Lord, right here, right now. And so what we do in our worship is we encourage each other to take that step of faith, to trust in God and to follow his Son as our Lord and Saviour. In some ways, it's a very, very simple decision. It's just saying yes to God. But it's also life-changing, life-altering, because we transfer our citizenship to fall under God's banner. We've celebrated in the past months the Jubilee, haven't we? The Queen's Platinum Jubilee. And many people have commented how attractive the Queen's faith has been throughout her reign. When she was crowned and anointed, you've probably seen some of those recordings in recent months. And I hadn't quite realised, but at the heart of it all, the anointing of the Queen, they did it almost in private, under a canopy. And they told us there was a reason for doing that, for, in a sense, hiding away like that. That at that moment when she was anointed, when she became queen supreme over all her subjects, at that moment they said nobody should look down on the crowned head of Her Majesty, except for one person: God himself. I found that so moving, so moving. Nobody should look down on the crown except for God. And many have said that that's been the secret of the Queen's enduring respect, because we know that she serves her people. She said that on her 21st birthday, that she will serve the people of the nation and the Commonwealth as long as she lives. But we also know that she herself is the servant of the Lord God. So shall we not follow her example? Shall we not, as Jesus commanded Thomas, stop doubting and believe? It's the best way to live. Amen.
All I'm going to say in response to that is it's beautiful to see what a compassionate priest in charge we have. And thank you, Ian, for that. And without making Mark run, or Susie. Please stand for our next song, God of Our Yesterdays.